Greetings, family of God, and blessings on this new year together. This is Pastor Renee Antrozio, grateful to continue sharing this journey with you, thankful that we do not walk alone. God has given us the gift of each other to be family together through the joys and sorrows, celebration and mourning, and all the transitions of life. In two very different contexts this week, I encountered Ecclesiastes 3, the famous wisdom literature contemplating the rhythm of our human existence, which seems a fitting reminder as we enter a new year. The author speaks of seasons of our life, of seeming opposites, binaries, beginnings and endings, joy and grief, life and death. The recognition of these seasons is a kind of acceptance, opening ourselves to receive God's grace in each season. In this list, which Paige and Juba will read for us, I am reminded of the function of the word "and" in the Hebrew Bible as something called a hendiadys, connecting two ends of a spectrum to describe the whole of everything in between. Birth and death, and all of the life within these two bookends, planting and harvesting, and all the growth and maturing from the beginning to the finishing. This is first revealed in Genesis when God created light and dark and all the in-betweens of dawn and dusk and changing length of days, when God separated the dry land from the waters, and also created marshes and floodplains and seasonal springs that well up in the desert. When God created male and female in the incredible spectrum of gender expression that mirrors the amazing diversity of creation that we are still discovering with awe. Shortly after I became pastor here in September of 2016, we were doing a series on Genesis, when this new understanding of the significance of the word "and" in Scripture came to me as a shock. Driving west on Windsor Road, I was struck by the revelation that the "and" of male and female also described the whole spectrum of gender, so that I almost pulled over to the side of the road for safety as my brain suddenly was firing on everything except thinking about driving. I was amazed, delighted, and scared to give a whole teaching on the, quote, "and" of God. Reading through it again, there's a link in the text of this teaching, I remember my trepidation and how I asked my youth group kids, who are now beautiful adults, to sit in the front row where their presence supported me in sharing this new discovery. Now, as you listen to Jubal and Paige read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14, I invite you to hear the "and" as the spectrum that holds the opposites together. I also invite you to listen for the third thing in the paragraphs that follow the litany of seasons. The author speaks of the ebb and flow of our earthly existence and then speaks of eternity. This is the other point of the dynamic tension. The beginning and ending of each season, including everything in between, and the mystery of eternity that God has imbued in our souls. Let us listen with open minds and hearts to these mysteries.
A wisdom reading from Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. There is a time for everything,
a season for every purpose under heaven.
A season to be born and a season to die.
A season to plant and a season to harvest.
A season for hurt and a season to heal.
A season to tear down and a season to build up.
A season to cry and a season to laugh.
A season to mourn and a season to dance.
A season to scatter stones and a season to gather them.
A season for holding close and a season for holding back.
A season to seek and a season to lose.
A season to keep and a season to throw away.
A season to tear and a season to mend.
A season to be silent and a season to speak.
a season to love, and a season to hate.
A season for hostilities, and a season for peace.
What do workers gain from their efforts? I have reflected on this while learning all the kinds of work God gives to humankind. God has made everything in harmony with the divine. Yet although the Almighty has imbued eternity in our soul, we are unable to grasp the totality of God's work from beginning to end.
What I do know is that what is best for us is to be happy and enjoy life as long as we live. And God's gift to us is to eat and drink and find fulfillment in our work. I understand that whatever God does will endure for eternity. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. God makes it this way to keep reverence for the sacred alive in us.
Today we remember our dear friend Jerry Welch and are reminded of the sacred joy of the life we have, to savor our experiences and find fulfillment in our work, for which Jerry was a great example. Jerry lived fully, engaging with creation and family and friends and vocation, blessings that endure. This Sunday of the church calendar is designated as the baptism of our Lord, fitting as we honored Jerry's baptism 18 months ago and enjoyed his garden and celebrated the gift of life together. Baptism, the symbolic movement from death to life, a public sacrament of choosing Jesus as Lord and an opportunity for openness to the Holy Spirit. Today we lean into one of faith's great mysteries, that as human beings we are invited to live to the fullest, to embrace opportunities, to seek health and joy of life. And our bodies are decaying. We are plagued with illnesses, and our time on earth never seems like enough. And we have hope of life everlasting, that death is not the end, that Jesus went to prepare a place for us, that God's faithfulness in raising Jesus from the dead is our down payment for faith that God will also resurrect our mortal bodies. These three things are hard to hold together all at once, at least for me. A dynamic tension between the joy of life now, the suffering of our lives, and the promise of an unseen future created by the God who created everything. To be honest, I have trouble holding these three realities together at once, to accept all three as true and not mutually exclusive. The writer of Ecclesiastes articulates the bookends of our experiences, the opposites that hold everything in between, and then acknowledges the mystery of eternity that counterbalances our human experiences of joy and suffering. In verses 11 and 14, yet although the Almighty has imbued eternity in our soul, we are unable to grasp the totality of God's work from beginning to end. I understand that whatever God does will endure for eternity. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. God makes it this way to keep reverence for the sacred alive in us. I love these phrases. Imbued with eternity in our soul and keeping reverence for the sacred alive in us. Today we also acknowledge with grief that all too often our loved ones' time with us is too short. We are not ready for them to leave us. We struggle with the reality that sometimes Jesus heals here and now, miraculously, and many times we do not experience healing in this life. Our bodies are decaying. There is so much more we want to do. There is not enough time. The passage from 2 Corinthians that Melissa and Judson read names these frailties and our hope. From chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verses 7 through 10, this treasure we possess is in earthen vessels, to make it clear that its surprising power comes from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way possible, but we are not crushed. We are full of doubts, but we never despair. We are persecuted, but never abandoned. We are struck down, but never destroyed. Continually, we carry about in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that in our bodies, the life of Jesus may also be revealed. I appreciate how Paul acknowledges our afflictions and doubts, but how is it that we are not crushed, never despairing, never destroyed? I'm not sure I can always say that. Sometimes we feel crushed, despairing, destroyed. So what is it that we hold on to in these times? Two things, I think. The first is the we. Through our American cultural lens, I tend to read it as I. I am afflicted, doubting, dying. But Paul says we, together. We are not meant to walk this journey alone. We are created to be in community, in birth and death, planting and harvesting, in every season of beginning and ending and everything in between. So we feed each other and support each other in our seasons of need. Meal trains for new parents and for those suffering illness or grieving loss. Cards and flowers are presents to listen and lend a hand. We are God's gift to each other. And Jesus. Paul says, knowing that the one who raised Jesus to life will in turn raise us with Jesus and place you with us in God's presence. You see, all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We trust that when Jesus said he goes to prepare a place for us and will come again and take us to be with him, that he spoke truth. Jesus is our example of living life fully, savoring meals with friends and feeding the hungry, healing the sick, proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. Jesus was not ready to die either. There was so much more to be done. Jesus also had to trust that God's work, God's faithfulness, went beyond the 30-something years that he lived his life. Only about 3 of those years were in public ministry, by the way. The majority of his life was spent living and growing out of the spotlight. I was reading this week about hope, particularly in the context of climate change, in an article a friend shared entitled Grief, Hope, Joy, Faith in the Time of Climate Change. And these insights seemed relevant to this dynamic tension between life and death and eternity. It says, many people define hope as the desire for a specific event or outcome, said Grenfell Lee, who calls this type of hope attached hope. But if all you have is attached hope and the outcome you wanted doesn't happen, it can feel like everything you did was for nothing, she explained. The thing a lot of people don't realize is that there's another definition of hope, and it's an ancient definition. It's a hopefulness that is about doing the right thing, no matter what happens. That's our non-attached hope, said Grenfell Lee. I call it unshakable hope. And that's the kind of hopefulness we need. We need a hopefulness that is bigger than an outcome. In every culture throughout history, when people have faced down the worst possible things, these ideas have arisen in the human spirit that we can sing in the face of death, she said. You've got story after story about this, and it's not disrespectful of suffering. It's the opposite. It's a triumph of life and the human spirit over anything. God has given us this life, has breathed into our human spirit, put eternity in our hearts, that together we might sing in the face of death. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's lifeblood, love, and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. in whatever season we find ourselves. May we be sustained by the community of God's family supporting us in love. May we hold the mystery of living fully into these precious, short lives we have been given. May we treasure our time together and our experiences of this beautiful world. As our bodies fail us and the time is not as long as we wanted, may we experience the eternity that God has placed in our hearts as a foretaste of God's future in which Jesus prepares a place for us. And so I'd like to conclude by returning to where we began, Paul's encouragement to the church in Corinth, verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. That is why we don't lose heart. And though this physical self of ours may be falling into decay, the inner self is renewed day by day. These light and momentary troubles train us to carry the weight of an eternal glory, which will make these troubles seem insignificant by comparison. We don't focus on the things that can be seen, but on the things that can't be seen. The things that can be seen don't last, but the things that can't be seen are eternal. May you be comforted and encouraged and strengthened by these words. Amen.